Good morning, Thomas.
I am.
The rains came down. I measured 4 inches of rain between 8 o'clock yesterday morning to 8 o'clock this morning. And I praise the Lord it was not snow. Because although my front yard is swamped, I don't have to shovel it. There's some pretty interesting stuff in today's scripture. Stuff that we might just normally just pass over as not applying to us. I know I did. This doesn't apply to me. But because it was the Lord Jesus speaking, and I know he doesn't lie, I had to say, yes, Lord, that's true. Yeah. We've come in chapter 13. That's where we're going. We're going to John chapter 13. And we've come to the end of our Lord's public ministry. And it now turns kind of to private conversations with his disciples. We might call this the beginning of his farewell messages to his beloved disciples. There were other farewell addresses. Moses gave one. Joshua gave one. Paul gave one. But Jesus, when he gave this message, he added something to it. He added an action section. Which means after you were all done listening, you had to go do something. That's the hard part. Listening is easy. You can sit there and you can color and you can crochet and you can listen. And I understand that. Many people multitask. But Jesus says, after you're done hearing his words, go do. So, in this section, this passage, we see Jesus in a fourfold relationship. If you read ahead, you know what I'm talking about. He has a relationship to his heavenly Father, to Simon Peter. He has one with all the disciples, and he has a relationship with Judas. Yes, Judas. In each of these sections of John's Gospel, you're going to discover a very special message, a spiritual truth that's going to help you in your Christian life. So if you brought your Bibles with you, open up to John chapter 13, verse 1. I have the New American Standard with me today. I'll be reading from that. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart from out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. A lot of description stuff in there, but what it says is, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus loved them to the end. That's what he's saying. To the end. Never stopped loving them. It can be a little confusing first when you read that whole thing, verse 1, because John is giving us a little inside peek about the love that Jesus had for his disciples before he tells us what he wants to tell us. And he wants to tell us about the Last Supper. But he throws this in there saying, remember this, that Jesus knew and he loved his disciples always, right to the end. He loved them to the end. The Greek word is telos, T-E-L-O-S. And it has a meaning of unto the completion. So he loved his disciples to their completion, is what he's saying. And he knew the completion was to their redemption, but it would cost him his life. That's how much he loved them. That's how much he loved us. Correction. Present tense. That's how much he loves us, because he still loves us. A couple of chapters from now that we're not there yet, we're going to read a phrase that Jesus said to his disciples, where he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man will give up his life for his friend. That is the love John is talking about in verse 1. Some of your Bibles might say he loved them to the uttermost. And that's true. That's how much he loved his own. He loves you to the uttermost. He loves you and me to the completion of our redemption. Throughout the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel, we have heard this phrase over and over again, my hour has not yet come. His hour has not yet come. That's why they couldn't take him when they wanted to arrest him. That's why they couldn't even take him when they wanted to make him king, because his hour had not yet come. What was that hour? That hour was a reference to the hour that Jesus would make the supreme sacrifice for our redemption. That's the hour John's Gospel has been talking about. The hour that he would be glorified by submitting to the Father. Not by doing his own will. By submitting to the Father, going to the cross, and dying for our sins. Jesus knew that hour is now come. It was now here. He lived his whole life in anticipation of this hour. His public ministry was over. And in about 24 hours' time, he would be hanging on a cross. And he uses these last precious hours to do what? To have supper with his friends, to prepare them, and to serve them. Wow. The cross is not specifically mentioned in verse 1. But it's certainly implied in just about every word. You can see the shadow of the cross when he says his hour had not yet come, when you understand what that hour was. You see the shadow of the cross over he loved them to the end. You also see the shadow of the cross. He should depart from this world and go to the Father. It's there because there's only one way Jesus will depart from that world. And that was through the cross. There was no other way. He knew his hour had come. But what was this divinely appointed hour? It was the time that Jesus would be glorified through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Now, from the human point of view, that meant suffering. But from the divine point of view, it meant glory. Jesus would soon leave this world after finishing the work that the Father appointed him to do on earth. and then he would return to him. That's important. Finish the work God has given you to do, because I said this once before, when the servant of God is in the will of God, he's immortal until his work is done. Lord, pray our work never be done for another year or two or three or 20, depending on how old you are. You may not want 20 more years. Let's go to verse 2. I'm still reading New American. And during supper, whereas King James says supper ended. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, was going back to God. See, when his work is done, he's going back to the Father. Supper was in progress. And if you read later on, even in the King James, it indicates that supper was not over. It says that Satan put the thought into Judas to bring about the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Put. That word that's translated there means to throw. Violently to throw. To thrust with, you know, intensity. That reminds me of the fiery darts of the devil that he throws at us every day. But you see, Judas was not a believer. He was an unbeliever. He didn't have that shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts of the evil one. But before we condemn Judas too quickly for having sinful thoughts, we should condemn ourselves. Because how many of us have unclean thoughts from time to time? And we have to ask and pray for forgiveness. Better translation for that would be, the devil had already made up his mind that Judas Iscariot was the man that he wanted to use to betray Jesus. Because that's what he's saying here. Look at verse 3 again. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he had given him everything. What does everything mean to you? Here, Jesus was about to face the agony of crucifixion, the terror of standing in front of the wrath of God, taking the punishment that we deserve. Right? He went into this situation as a victor, not a victim. Because the Father had given him everything, the Father gave him the choice to back out of that. We all have choices that are given to us. He could have declined. He prayed about it, Father, I pray you take this cup from me. But not because I want it. Only if you want it. Because the Father gave him this. But he refused it. He declined and willingly submitted as a servant to the Father and went to the cross. He was poor, but he was rich. He knew who he was. Very important. He knew where he came from. He knew what he had, and he knew where he was going. So he was in complete control. When you have all those things, you're in control of the situation. Nobody can touch you. You and I as believers, we know we've been born of God. And that one day we're going to God.
Amen.
And that in Christ we have all things. Just like Jesus had all things given to him in his hand. In Christ we have all things. So, knowing this, we ought to be able to follow our Lord's example and serve others. That's what he did. What Jesus knew about himself determined what he was going to do. And we read about that in verse 4 and 5. It says, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Picture his disciples, how shocked they must have been. They saw their master rise up, take off his robe, put a towel around himself. And they're looking, what's he doing? He grabs the basin and fills it with water. And imagine the first disciple he kneeled down to wash their feet. And each disciple after that is watching him go to the next. That was a menial task of the lowest servant of the household, was to wash feet. Yet Jesus did it. The gospel writer Luke tells us that while the disciples were coming into the room and up there, they were bragging about who was the greatest. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He simply gets up and begins washing their feet. The more we think about it, the more profound it becomes. Because if you're familiar with Jewish law and traditions, they have laws and traditions regarding a teacher and his disciples. And it said, the teacher had no right to demand any student to wash his feet. And it was absolutely unthinkable that the master would stoop down and wash the student's feet. This was an extreme act of servanthood. If we look real close at this now, this act of humility, of servanthood that Jesus performed in that upper room at that Last Supper, you'll see that it parallels his whole life on earth. Jesus rose from supper. Jesus rose from his throne in heaven. Jesus laid aside his garments. Jesus laid aside his glory when he came to earth. He took a towel and he girded himself. When he came to earth, he took the form of a servant. It says Jesus poured water into a basin, ready to clean their feet. He poured out his blood to cleanse us from sin. He sat down again after washing their feet. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven after cleansing us. Look at the parallelism. It's a beautiful picture. Lowly service. But the form of God was not exchanged for the form of a servant. Instead, it was revealed in the form of a servant. Then, verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. But verse 10, Jesus says to him, he who has washed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. And for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Peter watched his master go from disciple to disciple washing feet. I bet he got more troubled, and he just didn't understand what he was doing. And at the same time, he felt uncomfortable. How many here would feel uncomfortable if all of a sudden somebody started washing feet here and they're coming down the aisle and, gee, you're next. Here's his master. He's got this Jesus up on this pedestal. And he's doing a humble act of service for everyone in the room. Let's look at this conversation Jesus and Peter had. The word that was translated wash in verse 5, 6, 8, 12, and 14. I know I haven't read 12 and 14 yet, but it's the same word in all those verses. And it is niptu. It means to wash a part of the body. It could be a hand, a foot, a face, only a part of the body. But the word in verse 10, and some have the word bathed instead of washed, that word is lo-o, and it means to bathe all over, the whole body completely clean. And this distinction is very important in understanding what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples and us about the importance of a holy walk. When we trust our Savior, we are washed or bathed all over. Our sins are washed away. They are forgotten. They're forgiven. And it says in Hebrews, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. However, as believers walk through the world, it's easy to get a little dirt on us. We don't have to be bathed all over again. Just have to wash that little defilement away. I'm going to try to not get lost here. The washing of the feet was a common practice in Roman baths. After they left the bath, they would have to walk over to the dressing room, and they would pick up a little dirt on the bottom of their feet. So they would have a basin there, and they would wash their feet before they got dressed. They were totally clean. They've been soaking in the bath for an hour or two, these Romans. They just picked up a little dirt going to the dressing room. So what Jesus is saying to Peter here is that as we walk on the path of this world, we pick up a little defilement just from being in contact with the world. But the defilement's only in the surface. So all you have to do is wash your feet. It hasn't soaked into your head. It hasn't penetrated your mind. It's not my life. So all I got to do is wash my feet. God promises to cleanse us if we confess our sins to Him. Why is it so important to keep our feet clean? Because when we are defiled, just a little bit defiled, we can't have the communion with our Lord Jesus. If I do not wash you, you have no part in me, He says. And that word part, meros, it has the meaning of participation. Having a share with someone or in something. And when God bathes us all over in salvation, He brings about our union with Christ. That is a settled relationship that never changes. You don't have to be bathed all over again and all over again and all over again. That verb is in the perfect tense. It's settled once and for all, done. We are saved. Now we get dirty. We get a little contaminated. And if we permit this unconfessed contamination, it hinders our walk with the Lord. That's when we have to have our feet washed. Now, this truth of Christian living is beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament priesthood. I love the way the Old Testament is just woven right into the New Testament. And they both mend together to give you the whole picture of Jesus. Look at this. When a priest was consecrated, Exodus 29 says he was bathed all over. You washed him. That cleansing was never repeated in that priest's life. That was a done deal. He was consecrated, he's clean, he's a priest. But during his daily ministry of going in and out of the people and talking and walking, and he became a little defiled. So they provided the brass laver in the courtyard so he could go in and wash his hands and his feet. Exodus 30. That's what he washed. He didn't take a whole bath. He washed his hands and his feet, and he could go in and minister to the Lord in the temple. The water of the Word can keep our hearts and our minds clean so that we avoid the pollutions of the world. But if we do sin, we have an advocate, a loving advocate, who hears our prayers of confession and forgives us. That's why we have to confess to the Lord. Coming to church can be that kind of experience. We've been mixing with the world all week long. Sometimes we hear stuff that, I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to see that. And our feet get polluted. So it's good to get together in the body of Christ and let the Word of God wash our feet. What a powerful lesson in humility, this foot washing. But it's more than that. It also shows Jesus has no fellowship with those who are not cleansed by him. Peter's well-meaning, false humility saying, "You'll not wash my feet, Lord." See, he thought he was saying, "I'm not worthy that you wash my feet." And that false humility prevented him, and sometimes it prevents us, from stooping to receive at the hands of the Lord that spiritual washing that's absolutely necessary in order that we have a part in him. The literal foot washing, the actual washing, that wasn't so important because Judas had his feet washed, did he not? He had no part with Jesus because he didn't let Jesus wash him in the spiritual sense. Sometimes we show a servant's heart by accepting service. If we only serve and we refuse to be served, that can be a hidden area of pride. Our humility doesn't begin with the giving of service. It begins with readiness to receive it. I have a story that I'm going to close with. Out of everything I said, you'll remember the story. A student at a Bible school in the Philippines was very disturbed over the conditions of the men's restrooms. They always seemed to be neglected in the cleaning routine. And then when nothing was done to eliminate the filth, he took matters into his own hands. He went to the principal of the school and complained. A little while later, the student noticed, problem's being taken care of. And then he saw the man with the mop and the pail in his hand was the principal of the school. Later on, the student commented. He says, "I thought that he would have called the janitor, but he cleaned the toilets himself." "What a lesson for me," he said, "on servanthood." And it raised a question in my own mind, why hadn't I taken care of the problem? Let's close in prayer for today. I'm going to finish the chapter next week where we'll hear more. Lord, we pray for the spirit of servanthood, not only in giving, but in receiving. And that as we are willing to give out of our own, may we be willing to accept someone else giving out of their own. And that you would be the one that would show us when and where and how and what we are to do in this area of our lives. And that you would take any small grain of pride that tends to refuse help when it's offered, that in some way, by refusing, we are restricting another person from obeying your will. And I never looked at it that way before, Lord. So open our hearts and our minds to receive as well as to give. And put a blessing on the fellowship after service today and for the little bit of snacks that's available. And we praise you and thank you for plugged toilets and for the rain that falls. In Jesus' name I come. Amen.